Now, God's purpose, I went into that last night. I'd like to get into it again for just a minute. Let me see in Romans, the 8th chapter of Romans. Let me just explain part of that once again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Now, God has a purpose, and we who are Christians were called. Otherwise, Jesus said no man could come to Him. Now, the only way to get back to God is through Christ. He's the only door that you can, through whom and through which you can come to God, and your sin is against God. And until you get back to God and He forgives you, the penalty is or hangs over you, which is death, and you can't be ransomed out of it. But Jesus said no man could come to Him unless God the Father has selected you, chosen you, and has drawn you by His Spirit. And I noticed that. I noticed that some people, they don't understand why themselves, but they are just being drawn by the Holy Spirit toward God. For whom He did foreknow, whom God foreknew before you were born, He also did predestinate, not to already be saved or lost before they were born, but to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, the Son, or Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brethren. Now, I went into that last night, and in the 4th verse of the 1st chapter of Romans, you find that Jesus was made a Son of God after He'd been here as a human being on the earth. He then became a Son of God by a resurrection from the dead. He was born a Son of God by a resurrection. Now, here it says He was the firstborn of us, of many brethren, and we can be born as He was. But how was He born? By a resurrection and changed from mortal to immortal, changed from matter composed of the ground of the earth, and having to breathe air, which is part of the earth in a gaseous form, to stay alive. He was changed to immortality. And that's the way we will be born again. And these so-called born-again Christians don't know what they are talking about, brethren. I pray that they will sometime have their minds opened to come to understand the truth of God. But they only preach about Christ, and it's a false Christ that they're preaching, not the true Christ. They don't even know the true Christ. That's one of the curses on the world, and look at this world. They think it's God's world. Oh, it is not. It is Satan's world. Satan was placed on that throne and to administer government. Now, he deserted the government of God and turned to his own kind of government. Government is a way of life, and his way of life is hostility against God. His way of life is selfishness and vanity and every man for himself. All right. Now, what is the purpose of God? Is to create man and to reproduce himself through human beings. He made us out of the dirt of the ground. The Bible of the Arab world, I had it right on my tongue, it won't come out. Quran, it says he was made out of mud. Well, whether it was mud or just dirt is just dry mud, but the water's gone out of it. Either way, man was made of the dirt of the ground. Now, Jesus plainly said, he that is born of the flesh is flesh. That is still matter. He that is born of the Spirit is spirit. He becomes spirit, no longer matter. Why can't the preachers of this world see that? They can't. They're blinded. And Satan has blinded them. You read that in 2 Corinthians, let's see, 2 Corinthians, is it 2:4 or 4:3 and 4, I think it is. Well, now, back in Genesis, the first chapter, in the beginning, God, which is Elohim, and that is a plural name, means more than one, and it meant God and the Word, created the heavens and the earth. And God created all things by Jesus Christ, as you read in Ephesians 3 and verse 9. But he formed man of the dust of the ground and made man only to have a temporary physical chemical existence. You're like a clock running down, and it was wound up, and when it runs down, if there's nothing but just winding it up, why, it dies. It isn't running any longer. But now God is going to reproduce himself in man, and to do that, man has to come to have God's character. And God's character is choosing God's way of life through any kind of temptation and going that way and setting himself to live the way of God's life, the way of love, friendship, cooperation, and obedience to God and worship of God. That is the way. And until you have chosen that way and have set yourself and have overcome every other way, you finally will be made God like he was. And in First John, the third chapter in verse 9, you read that once we are born of God, we cannot sin. We won't be able to sin. It'll be impossible to sin, just as it's impossible for Christ to sin. It's impossible for God to sin. It was not impossible for Christ to sin when he was human on earth. Oh, no, he was tempted in all points like we are. But now he's been made God once again by a resurrection. It would be impossible for Christ to sin now and impossible for God, because they have so set themselves they won't. And being spirit, spirit never changes. As Jesus said, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I change not. And when we become God, we will never change. And we have got to set ourselves in God's way in this life before we can be born of him. Now, first Adam had a choice if he was to become the character of God. And that character had to come from God, but it had to come by Adam's choice. It would have been, if God had just forced it on him, it wouldn't have been character. Character means it was his own choice. Well, life was offered to him in the tree of life. Everything in that garden of Eden was offered to Adam but one tree, and God said, don't touch it. Brethren, Satan got to them. And look, he's gotten to even to babies. Before they're 9 months old, Satan has already got to them and put selfishness in them. Put a little baby 9 months old who can't walk yet and set him down on the floor. And put about 8 or 10 toys or a dozen or something on the floor, but point to one, just one toy, and say, now look, can't touch, no touch. Can't play with that, just play with the others. But don't touch that one now, don't touch it. And you go out and close the door, just peek through the keyhole, and he doesn't know you're watching. And you watch him go for the one you told him not to touch every time. Well, that's precisely what Adam and Eve did. Now, Satan came and approached Eve, and Adam wasn't on the job, and she slipped away, which she should never have done. And now, I want you to notice this. Satan did not say to her, look, I want you to take up my way of life, and I want you to obey me. I want you to accept me instead of God. He didn't say that. He said, no, go your own way. You do what looks right to you. Now, just look at that tree. You know, look at the forbidden fruit. Can't you see how beautiful it is? Can't you see that it's good for the taste? That it's pleasant to the eyes? It's desired to make you wise? Oh, that began to tempt her. It looked good. And she went her own way, and she took it. And she was deceived. She gave to her husband also with her, and he did eat. He was not deceived. He did it deliberately. And that was the original sin. But they then enslaved themselves under Satan. They became Satan's possession. Their minds became perverted and twisted right that moment. And all human minds have become that way ever since. Not by heredity or by birth, but because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And just as my voice is going through the air and up to satellites and down and being heard over there in England, it's tonight for you people in England over there. But it's going through the air. So Satan can send attitudes, moods and feelings and attitudes through the air. And your mind is in tune with his wavelength. And every human mind is. And they get it. And so he has deceived the whole world ever since. He didn't say, obey my government. He said, no, do the thing that looks right to you instead of what God said. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, take that to yourself. Decide for yourself what's good and what's evil. So that's what they did. Well, that was a spiritual decision. So Adam chose self, the way that he would decide the way of good and evil by himself, and they're still going that way. Now the Bible says, his you are to whom ye obey. They obeyed Satan instead of God, and so they became Satan's. And people do belong to Satan ever since. You know, Jesus in the 8th chapter of John in the New Testament, speaking to those Jews who believed on him. They believed on him. And he said, you are the children of your father, the devil. And his deeds you would do. Read it beginning the 30th verse, the 8th chapter of John. You might jot that down and read it. You'll be surprised. Even those who believed on him were the children of Satan, the devil. And what do the Protestants teach today? Just believe on Christ, and that's all there is to it. All right, you look that up. I won't take time to go into it now. You look at it and believe what you see with your own eyes. So they were kidnapped, in a sense. They became Satan's, and Satan kidnapped them away from God. Now, Jesus had to pay a ransom to get them back to God. Can you see that? They were kidnapped. And Jesus had to pay a ransom with his own life. And that's what he did. Now, God closed off the tree of life, which came through the Holy Spirit. And it also meant the revealed knowledge of God. And it meant the love of God that would fulfill the law of God. It meant the law, the knowledge of God to open their minds to the way and the law of God. But it meant love that would fulfill that law of God once they knew it. But God closed that off until the second Adam, Jesus Christ, should come. And why is he called the second Adam? Because this world started by Adam. It's Satan's world, and Satan started it through Adam, who obeyed Satan's way. And he didn't say, I'm going to accept Satan's government. No, no, he thought he was just going his own way. Now, that way leads to confusion, and it ultimately leads to chaos and anarchy. Jesus said, if Satan is divided against himself, his kingdom won't stand. Well, brethren, Satan is divided against himself, and he tells everybody, be divided. He tries to divide people. And he'll try to organize certain people together, knowing that they won't stay together, but everyone is all for himself. And that's the world you've been living in. And it's a world divided against itself. And too often, even in the home, husband and wife are divided against each other. Children and parents are divided. Brother and sister are divided. And any chief of police in any big city will tell you that most of the murders, more murders happen in the home and among family members than any other kind of murder. That's the way it is. And so family is against next-door neighbor. And one class of people is against the other, black and white, labor and capital, various nation against nation, and they go to war. And that's the world. It's going Satan's way. It's Satan's world, brethren. It is Satan's world and his civilization. And it's a civilization that is divided with everyone doing his own thing. Now, Jesus said, I will build my church. He said, I will build my church. And to build that church, he chose 12 and began to teach them. And he taught them to come out of this world. And church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And it means called out ones. Jesus called them out of this world of Satan's to come to God's way instead of every man for himself, to the way of God and the way of love. And he taught them that way. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, he was teaching his own 12, and others came while he was teaching, and when he was through with that teaching, there was quite a crowd there, but when it started out, he was talking only to his 12. And the message was meant just to his own followers. But by the day the church started, after Christ had died and had been resurrected and had ascended to heaven, then 10 days after Christ went up to heaven as our high priest, the church was started with 120, of which that 12 was a part. And they were one-tenth of the group. And then, that same day, 3,000 more were converted. A day or so later, it might have been the very next day, 2,000 more. And the church began to multiply and grow, but not for long. In a matter of days, the persecution set in. You go back in the New Testament and you read beginning with the second chapter, and you will find that the events happened very rapidly, and that it was not 75 or 300 years later or something like that that they turned to another gospel. But in Galatians, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27, Paul said, and this was in the year of 53 A.D., and the church started at 31, so it was only 22 years after the church had started, to those churches in Galatia. Paul said they had already turned away from the true gospel to another gospel. Now, we find this in research. The only thing we can find about the history of the first 100 years from about 53 A.D. when Paul wrote that letter, for 100 years, it was a lost century so far as the history of what happened in the church is concerned. But this much we do find, that there was a heated controversy and many people were killed in it. It was violent as to whether the gospel should be a gospel of Christ, the same gospel he preached about the kingdom of God, or a gospel about Christ. And we find that later it was a gospel about Christ is what humans turned to. And that's not the gospel of Christ at all. Now, why did Jesus come? He came to restore the government of God. Remember, there is Satan on the throne, and this is his government and his world. And the government is based on a law which is every man for himself. Go your own way of selfishness and greed and vanity. God is reproducing himself. And it is the God family that we enter into. That's why we can call Jesus brother. That's why he calls us brethren. It's all one. We're begotten into a family, the God family. And only begotten now, not yet born. And that will become the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the family of God ruling as a kingdom and a government. That's what it is. Now, gospel means good news. And the good news of that kingdom and of that family And its way of life is what Jesus came to preach and proclaim. Now, the kingdom is to restore the throne of God on the earth. God set a man on this earth, or that is an archangel, to administer God's government based on God's law of love. He turned it just the opposite way. He turned to the way of vanity and of jealousy and envy and competition and against other people instead of love toward them. And that's the way the world has been living. And that is the way that cannot lead to any peace. That's why, as I go around the world preaching world peace, brethren, I preach the way of God. Everyone must go the way of God, of love toward other people, instead of contention and competition. Now remember again, even two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Now, the basis for God's government is an attitude of love instead of an attitude of self and contention and competition. If 12 people, now Jesus chose 12. If you take 12 today, and there usually are 12 on a professional basketball team, and if one is contentious on that team, the whole team is in trouble. And they don't have peace and they don't win games. About 3 years ago, I get the years a little mixed up, but the Lakers won the world championship. And they were all together. The next year there was contention. And Philadelphia won it and the Lakers lost. And the coach got fired. And I don't know what happened, but there must have been some contention and the coach must have been involved. A new coach came in. And they got harmony once again, and that year the Lakers won the championship again. Well, I don't know just how much harmony they had this year, but I do know this, that the Philadelphia 76ers had wonderful harmony and peace. And they had a coach that believed in that, and they were all for him. As to talent, I think they were about equal. They were undoubtedly the two most talented teams on earth. But the Philadelphia 76ers won it this year because they were more together. They had more cooperation. And I tell you, if one of the 12 is wrong, the whole team is going sour. We can't have peace on earth until it's universal. Now get that, brethren. If two are not together, they're in contention. If one out of the 12 is in contention, you have trouble. One rotten apple in a crate will rot the others next to it, and you leave them in there, and pretty soon the whole crate is rotten. Now, that's a principle. If we're going to have peace on earth, that principle has to be followed. Jesus had 12 he chose, and one of them was not in harmony, Judas Iscariot. And Jesus said to him at the Last Supper of the Passover, "That thou doest, do it quickly." And Judas left. Jesus didn't have to put him out. He left. Finally went out and hanged himself. He repented, but it was too late. When Satan's world, peace is absolutely impossible without universal attitude of harmony and peace and love and cooperation. Now, Satan's law is this world is the law of self and selfishness and hostility toward others. God's law is a world started with the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The 12 were all in harmony. Later on, some were not in harmony, and they went out. During Jesus' ministry, Many began to leave him who had started to follow him. They only started a little while, and then they began to leave, and he turned to his own disciples and said, "Will you leave me also?" Many have gone out of this church, brethren. Why? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God of love and cooperation within them, and because they resented the government of God in God's church. And God has raised me up to restore that government in the church. And those who know me best know that I only, to whatever extent I rule, and I don't call it a rule, I just call it a leadership, but it is in love and compassion. And if I find someone going wrong, I want to talk with them, and I want to try to see if we can straighten things out. Usually it's a misunderstanding. Let's open it up. But if they're in the wrong attitude, if their attitude is hostile, if they're bitter, if they're resentful, you can't do anything with them. Now, we've had ministers, we've had others, and they were troubled, and they were brought to me, and some of them I've been able to save. And they're all the stronger today. Others have had to go. Brethren, I didn't build this wonderful, beautiful auditorium. Jesus Christ built it. I didn't build this campus. I didn't build this church or this work. Jesus Christ did. But I was used as an instrument, but only to the extent that I yielded to Him. The only difference is not because of superior ability on my part, not at all. I know that better than most of you know it. I think some of you think I might have more ability. I don't. I tell you, I don't. But I have tried to yield to Christ, to His law, to His love, His way, and let Jesus come into me, and let the mind of Christ be in me, and let Him live His life in me. As long as I can do that, Christ is going to use me. That is, as long as I live, as long as He lets me live. And I don't know how long that'll be. My doctor thinks it's going to take some little time yet, if I am in my 92nd year, and if I didn't have a total heart failure 6 years ago. As Dr. Zimmerman was saying to me about day before yesterday, he said, "I'm only 6 years old, because my heart completely stopped. I was dead as I'd ever be, but they brought me back through, what do they call this, CBR, some initials, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and so on." So he says, "I was born again." Well, that's physical. I haven't been born spiritual yet, but I have been begotten. And I hope all of you have, brethren. All of you have. But if one has an attitude of hostility, there is no peace. It must be universal. Now we have to come out from the world and be separate. And so this world had turned to a gospel about Christ. Now, we come to Malachi, the 3rd chapter. In the first 5 verses, it says that at this end time, God would send a messenger to prepare the way for Christ, and it's His second coming. If you read the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th verses, you see it's not talking about the first coming of Christ. Although John the Baptist is mentioned in Matthew and Mark and I think Luke and John as fulfilling that prophecy, he did as a type. But the prophecy itself is referring to the end time, when God said He would send Elijah the prophet just before the day of the Lord comes. Now, in Matthew 24, you read that at the time of the end, this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world. And for over 1,900 years, the gospel of the kingdom was not proclaimed to the world. God's true church, to some extent, kept it, but even they had lost the gospel. When I came among the church that we now call the Sardis era, and they were the people of God, and their hearts were right with God. They were simple people And they had love in their hearts. And I'm not saying anything against them, but they had lost so much truth. And they had even lost the true gospel, the kingdom of God. They didn't know we could be born into the family of God. They didn't know that we would be ruling through the millennium. They knew there would be 1,000 years that Christ would be on earth, but they didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't understand it. I don't know that they've come to understand it since. I've been out of touch with them for the last 40 years or more. But I hope they have come to understand it. But the gospel of the kingdom has been now proclaimed around the earth. Now in Revelation 19 and verse 7, I want you to notice. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Finally, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." We are that wife, brethren. We are that wife. Are we ready? It has to be 100%. The church is going to be ready. But that doesn't mean everybody in it will be. And the only ones that are going to rise and meet Christ in the air when he comes, and we'll only meet him as he's coming back here. He's not coming to meet us as we go to heaven. We're rising to meet him as he's coming to the earth. And we'll come down with him that very same day on the Mount of Olives. We won't stay up in the air very long. As a matter of fact, I fly in my airplane higher. Every time I fly, I think we'll go then. But how are you going to get everybody and all of the people of God from all parts of the earth all over on the Mount of Olives all of a sudden the same day? Well, they have to rise into the air, and they go through the air. That's the reason we rise to meet him in the air, and the only reason, if we understand it. But his wife will have made herself ready. And now, finally, I want you to turn to the 20th chapter of Revelation. And the first few verses refer to the angel from the bottomless pit laying hand on Satan the devil and putting him in a prison for 1,000 years. And there'll be no Satan. Now there's the throne, and there's this world's government, and there it is. Jesus is coming to sit on 2 thrones, brethren. He's going to sit on the throne of David, but that's only over the nations of Israel. But he's also going to sit on the throne of Satan that was put there for Lucifer. And Christ is going to sit on that throne. And that's the throne over the whole earth. And we are going, if we overcome, to sit with him on his throne. Revelation 3:21. And if we overcome, we will be given power over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron. Revelation 2:26 and 27. And then, as we read here in the 4th verse, after Satan is taken away, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. That's the thrones that we will occupy, more than one. And judgment was given unto the saints. You see, and judgment given unto them, that means the church. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And that was, much of that was many hundred years ago. But they will rise first at the coming of Christ, resurrected, brought back to life, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their minds. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, and that will be the reign of Christ, the restoration of the government. Now you find in, I believe it's the 17th chapter of Matthew, the disciples asked Jesus, "Well, how do they say then that Elijah is going to come?" Now, John the Baptist had already come. And Jesus said, "Elijah truly shall come and restore all things." But he said, I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they did with him what they pleased, and they beheaded him and killed him. And John the Baptist was already killed when he said that. But he said, Elijah shall come. What has been restored? The gospel of the kingdom of God has been restored. The government of God has been restored in this church. And something has been restored, brethren. And Christ is coming to restore everything and world government. Not just a church, but the whole world. And we are to reign and rule with him. Now, I mentioned how you have to have teachers before you can start a school. And before he can run the world, he has to have people taught as rulers. And we and the dead in Christ will rise. And we are all the ones that are going to rule under and with Christ in various offices where Jesus Christ, as the King of Kings, is going to place us. And we'll reign for 1,000 years. Wild animals will be tamed. People will begin to learn to love one another. And we'll have peace, and we'll have happiness and joy. And brethren, we will have that wonderful happiness can only come when you're no longer human, no longer beset with this body of matter. But we're composed of spirit like God. We'll have minds that can understand things you don't dream of now. You will appreciate beauty that you can't understand now. So much more wonderful than anything at all that you can think of now. A young lady, teenage, was asking me the other day, Mr. Armstrong, can you explain one thing to me? What if Christ comes before I am old enough to be married and to enjoy motherhood and family life? Am I going to have to lose all of that? I tried to explain to her that she will have something so much more wonderful that she wouldn't even think of that. Now, you have to realize it's something more wonderful than anything you can have in this life. I'm going to have to write an article for the Youth 83 on that subject, because I think many young people are thinking about things like that. They just think of this world, and they just think of the pleasures you can get out of the human flesh. But pleasures of God's Spirit can go so far beyond it, there is just no comparison. Now, brethren, time has come to close this service. Here we are in this wonderful feast again. I think we're off to a great start. And all of you, all over the United States, Canada, and I have to look right here in this little microphone to see the others, but I see an auditorium filled here in the beautiful Ambassador Auditorium in Pasadena. And you, brethren, have come from different parts of the United States and even from other nations that are here, and most of our local brethren are now at other feast sites and not here. Let's enjoy this feast to the full. Let's remember that the way to enjoy is unity in God's love and love one to another. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Show that. And brethren, in many places where we've held feasts before, local businessmen have said, why, I find those Church of God people that were here, they're just the finest people I've ever seen. I just wish that our people locally here could be as fine as they are. They come into our stores and they're polite. Brethren, they're letting their light shine. You are doing that. Wherever you are and whatever city you're in for this festival, let your light shine. These men said they wish their own people could be as good as we are. They didn't hear our good arguments, they just saw our good performance. Just saw our good performance. And then one of them said, the one thing I can't understand, he said, is why do you, such fine people, have to believe such a crazy religion? Well, perhaps he didn't understand the connection between the two. But the day will come when they will understand. So let's show love toward those that, if we have to deal with any of them in the local stores and things like that, be polite. Let's let our light shine by our works, not by our arguments or trying to teach, because you can't teach them. They wouldn't understand it. But just show love. That's what we all must do. God bless all of you and have a wonderful feast now. And there's no reason why it shouldn't be even greater than last year or any year before. Each year should be greater than the year before. I know more than I did a year ago, and I can enjoy more than I could a year ago, and I hope you can. I'm sure you can, too. God bless you all.